Our text this morning for our passage is going to be Proverbs 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Will be our text, Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, even though we won't get past verse 1 this morning. That's where we're going to stay for most of our time. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 will be our text, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this aloud, and if you'll read silently along in your text, your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer this week has been that at the end of today, Christ would be seen as totally sufficient for all needs. And also that at the end of this hour, no one would ever doubt the efficacy of preaching. That Christ is proclaimed through the word, that this is proper service of the word to the word Jesus Christ. Lord, all scripture, as Paul tells us, is inspired by you. So I pray we would point it to Christ time and time again. Lord, I want to preach all of Christ from all the Bible. To this end I pray, for his sake and glory and my good. Amen. You may be seated. We had a phrase in my family when I was growing up, when I would go away for a sleepover at night, or I'd go to camp for a week if I was away from the home. It's a short phrase of three words, but it's powerful, and I think all moms and dads can relate to, and it is this: make good choices. I can still hear mom and dad saying, Marker Island, make good choices. Now, hopefully this sounds familiar to some of our kids, because one of the three phrases they're learning this summer in their class is, I want to make wise choices. I want to make wise choices. And I appreciate mom and dad's advice now, because when I was younger, I did not always make wise choices. I remember in eighth grade, I had eight people in our eighth grade class. It was a small class, and in the school I went to, eighth grade class got to go on a class trip. And so what we did that year, instead of going to a city, we decided to do a bike ride on the Katy Trail from Jefferson City, Missouri, back to St. Louis, where I grew up. And if you've ever been on that trail, you know the grade is less than 1%, so it's pretty flat. It's just an old railroad bed that they converted into a biking and walking trail. And we do about 20, 25 miles a day, so it wasn't too bad. But on one of those days, instead of filling my water bottle with water, I filled it with Dr. Pepper. And I rode, don't laugh at me, you all have made bad decisions too. But as I rode and rode, drank the Dr. Pepper, did fine. But when I stopped, the Dr. Pepper decided to reappear in the passage of least resistance. And it was not a good sight and not a good decision. Or I also remember after college, I had a little bit of money and I liked movies, and I got an offer in the mail from Columbia House Movies. Do you remember this evil company? Where I could get a lot of movies cheaply and then had to buy a large number at the retail price later on. Not a very good decision. Sometimes making bad decisions are kind of funny like that. Sometimes making poor, bad decisions are very costly. Things like jealousy or lying, cheating, stealing. And so I appreciate mom and dad's words of wisdom to make good choices. And that's partly what we will find in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be here for the next 7 weeks, just in the first few chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs, if you've never read it, it's a book in what we call the Old Testament, in a genre called wisdom literature. So in the Bible's a library of 66 books containing different kinds of genre of literature. You have historical narrative, you have law, you have apocalyptic literature, you have a gospel narrative, but you also have a genre called wisdom literature. And books like Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Solomon, all of these are considered in the genre of wisdom literature. And when you and I hear the word proverb, we might think of something different than the book of Proverbs intends for us to think about when we hear the word Proverbs. In English, Proverbs is a short saying of pithy truth. So something like, flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, don't drink it. Or you all might have heard this one, guest and fish go bad after what? 3 days. Or if you can't take the heat, what do you do? Get out of the kitchen. And so when you and I hear Proverbs, that's most likely what we think of. But in the Bible, the word proverb is actually based on a verb that means to be like or to represent. Biblical wisdom tells us what life is really like. And by picking up a proverb and turning it over and over, looking at it from all angles, we can see something about our lives before we actually step into that reality. So the world, the common phrase is what? Live and learn, right? You heard that phrase before? Live and learn. Well, the Bible, the Proverbs call us not to live and learn, but to learn and then live. Now, that's the process that the Proverbs takes for us. Not that we would live and then learn, but that you and I would learn first before we go on living, because the Proverbs is a model of what we lost in the garden. Have you ever seen a picture of a car in a wind tunnel? I got the car in the wind tunnel, and you see the wind. Engineers, I'm not one, but I'm told that engineers use that to know how that car is going to react before they put it into world real-life conditions. I'm also told that the Wright brothers built a wind tunnel before they put airplanes in so that they would know how the airplane was going to react before they went into real-life conditions. That is the same idea with Proverbs. Not that you and I would live and then learn, but that we would learn what God has for us first and then live appropriately. One of the dangers is that we would simply moralize the book of Proverbs to be a great giant Dear Abby letter, where we simply turn it into advice for living. But it's more than that. Proverbs is a call to enter into a covenant with God through Jesus, to where we build our lives on Him and what He says. And the Bible will always demand our gauge when we look at Proverbs to say, how are you matching up? That's what Proverbs is designed for you and I when we live. How are you doing in all these areas? See, when we read the book of Proverbs, some of us will get convicted because the book of Proverbs deals with all areas of life. It deals with greed and selfishness, the quality of our friends, how to live in the home, how to operate our businesses, and what do we do with corrupt judges? How do we operate commerce? What does it mean to be a liar and a cheat? And sometimes it's convicting because at every turn, this book begins to refine us like sandpaper to a piece of wood. We often don't like to get convicted, but I think conviction can be a great thing. Have you ever gone to the doctor and he starts to press? He says, does this hurt? I'm not a medical doctor, so I know I'm not pressing in the right spots. But he presses, does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. And does that hurt? Oh. And we know something is wrong. And he's able to get us where we need to be based upon the pain. And loved ones, that is the same principle when we get under the Word of God and we gauge ourselves by its standard. Not living the way we want to live and then seeing how God's Word fits to our pattern, but we see the pattern in the Bible and then try to live appropriately, and then we gauge ourselves under that standard. You're able to get a diagnosis of yourself, and then the great doctor, Jesus, is able to make you better. We need to be clear when we read Proverbs, it's not just about wise living so things work out immediately, but it's about entering into covenant with God by building your life on Jesus Christ. Because some of you, when we read Proverbs and it doesn't always work out like we think it's supposed to, we're going to make the bad assumption, well, the Bible failed, or God's a liar. And to counteract that perspective that some of us might have, I just want to ask the question, do you trust God? And if you really want to get deeper, I'm going to ask it this way. Not do you trust Him so that it will work out for you. Do you trust Him so that it will glorify Him? That's the issue when we come to wisdom literature. Not do I do the things the Bible says so I get the appropriate response to make my life better. But when I live appropriately to God's standard, does He get the glory? Do you trust Him? Not to make your life better, but to glorify Him. See, the world's wisdom would say our gospel is just foolishness, doesn't it? That's what the word, it's just foolishness. But the cross is the wisdom of God. So not only does the biblical definition of Proverbs go deeper than just a short saying, but the book of Proverbs is in the middle of what we call biblical theology. The book of Proverbs is in the middle of biblical theology, and what I mean by that is verse 1. Wisdom and wisdom literature are always pressing us toward Jesus Christ. Just look at verse 1 again. This is where we'll be for the whole time. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, I'm sure that's a short verse, and some of us might be asking, what will we get from that? But this verse is significant because God's design for Israel was that he would be the king alone of his people. That Israel would have no king above them except God. In 1 Samuel 8, we find the elders of Israel pleading with Samuel, Samuel, give us a king so we can be ruled like the other nations. And so Samuel, he went to God and he said, God, this is what the elders of Israel are wanting. And this is God's response. Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So when we look at Proverbs 1:1 and it says Solomon is the king of Israel, we need to understand that was not God's original intent for Israel. They demanded a king. God did not appoint a king over them because he thought this is a really good idea. Four times in the book of Judges, it says something to the effect of, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And each time the Bible mentions how there was no king for Israel, the scenario around that passage is chaos. See, instead of trusting in God, they wanted to trust in man because they believed that an earthly king could bring stability to a culture. The Israelites thought, if we just get a king, everything will be stable. Everything will work out. They believed that a king could protect them and a king could declare war. And what do we find in Proverbs 1:1? Solomon, one of the wisest kings that have ever lived. And do you know how we find Solomon ending in his life? We find him in 1 Kings 11, he had three major failings. The first failing was that he married foreign wives. Now the problem is not a racial issue, the problem is these wives did not have their faith in the true and living God. And the second major failing that Solomon had was that he turned his heart away from the one true God. And the third major failing that Solomon had was that he started to worship false idols. That is Solomon's end. And if the king is to bring stability, how can someone like that bring stability to anyone? Someone who is so divisive and unsure in his footing. Where is Solomon the king today? Or what about King Saul or King David? Where are these earthly kings who will bring stability to my life? Where are they? They're all gone. So what are we to do? Well, when we look throughout the Bible at the lineage of the kings, what we find is that all of them have failed except for one, Jesus Christ. All of them had failings except for Jesus. There's no stability in the ones who leave. Even in our world today, as you look at the political climate, there's no true stability. It's always changing. It's always moving. See, Proverbs are not just a call about wise sayings, but it's really a call to the kingship of Jesus. See, he is the only one who has endured death and lived to tell the tale. He's the only one who has reckoned with my position of a sinful nature and sin itself. He is the only one who has dealt with the wrath of God. See, I don't want to go to Solomon, I want to go to Jesus. He's the one who inspired this book. He's the only one who is truly wise. And all authority has been given to him. As Abraham Kuyper, who was prime minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905, he famously said, there is not one square inch in which the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. I would contend to you, loved ones, that in the history of the whole world, from after the garden to today, our problem is still the same. Lives are chaotic as a result of sin, and no human king will ever be able to fix that. Solomon, Saul, David, none of them. But I do know one who can, and his name is Jesus Christ. This has always been the issue. And for any in this room who are not in Christ, you don't believe in Jesus, and you don't feel chaotic, let me challenge you by saying that the chaos in your life is not marked by your feelings, but where you will eventually end up. Where are you headed to in life? Where are you going? What will you say to God when you stand before Him? What will be your plea? Where are you going to find stability? Will you find it in Congress? Will you find it in a president? A world government? A local government? Or what about the people in this room? Who in this room has lived a perfect life? Or even more recently, who in this world hasn't messed up in the last 24 hours? I'm about to go eat lunch, and I'm probably going to spill some on my shirt. If I'm the guy who puts food on his shirt, we shouldn't look to me for stability. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Loved ones, as the saying goes, the best of men are still men at best. So Jesus is spot on here in the book of Proverbs. Not a call just to Solomon, but to say, where is Solomon? Well, he is not here. Where will we go to? See, our problem, just like the Israelites, is a lack of theology. It's a lack of God. Do you really think today that the Arab and the Jew will come and sit down and just sort of work things out? If we sing, all the world needs now is love, sweet love. Do you really think that's going to happen? The only time I know when people from different racial backgrounds, hatred one another, will come together and work things out, it is when both people put themselves under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only time I know things work out. And even if you get it this generation, what happens? You get new leaders. There's no stability. We need someone who's eternal. Jesus is the only one who can deal with the condition of your heart. And I'm not to the end of my sermon, but where is your heart this morning? Are you prepared to stand before God? Are you reconciled to Him? Have you gone to Jesus? Do you want to know the good thing about this king? I've never known him to turn away someone who wanted in. I think that's amazing. I've never known Jesus to turn away someone who wanted to come in. He is all accepting and kind, and his kindness brings us to repentance. This is the good news of the gospel, loved ones, that you and I, because of our choice of sin over following God, have created a barrier between us and God, and the only way to get back and be reconciled to eternal life is through the true King, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But God, being rich in mercy, has lavished his love on us. He has fixed his gaze on us and decided to pay our price of death so that we might live with him forever. And he did this through Jesus, the true and eternal King, by dying on the cross, bearing the weight of the judgment of God. And now all who put their faith in him can be made whole and right. So what do we get out of Proverbs 1:1? Well, I think a whole lot. Because it points me to look at Solomon and say, what happened to that guy? I can't trust that guy, but I can trust Jesus. Jesus talked a lot about wisdom. He talked in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, what Jesus is immediately talking about there is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but I also think it refers to all of the Bible inspired by God, that those who put their life on what God says. See, when we look at Proverbs, we find that it's not just a series of ways to make your life better, even though they can. But what Proverbs really are is it's Jesus talking to his people. This word is still inspired by the Son. He's talking to his people, mentoring his people through these pages. See, I've known a lot of Christians who really have a desire to hear God speak. You ever hear a Christian say, "I just want to hear God speak"? And when you ask them about their Bible, it's usually closed. Because what they mean is that they want this individual message from God. Loved ones, God is still speaking to his people today, but he primarily does it through his word. It's what he does it through. It's eternal. not that he doesn't talk through us, but a Christian who has a closed Bible, loved ones, does not want to hear the voice of God. He can't pick and choose. See, the issue that Jesus presented in Matthew 7 is the same. It's not just about listening, but about if you will put what you find into practice. Or to put it another way, do you trust him enough to do what he says? Not just in Proverbs, but all in Scripture. Do you trust him enough to turn the other cheek? Do you trust him enough to forgive those who have wronged you? Do you trust him enough to discipline your children when everything in modern society says not to? For those of us who were in Sunday school this morning, Glenn talked a little bit about that in house churches. Kids go in, and we had this when Deborah and I had small group. We would have kids come into our house, and they would just open up the fridge and get stuff out. And we'd think, what are you all doing? And they would just, that's how they did at their house. And so they thought that was appropriate to do at everybody's house. And the world right now says, that's okay because we don't want to hurt our kids' feelings. Do you trust God enough to discipline your kid to say, knock it off? Because we love you. And you're going to be happy about it. Do you trust him enough not to satisfy your earthly nature with sin? Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to stick up for him in your business when someone mars Jesus' name? I don't know if I always do like I should. I love Chinese buffets, and we don't need any jokes right now, but I love Chinese buffets. Sweet and sour chicken is an example of common grace, and all God's people said. And one thing that I've been told is a Western invention is fortune cookies, right? I've been told these aren't a part of Chinese culture, but as usually things are in the West, we took it and we made it better, and we added fortune cookies. But one of the things I like about fortune cookies is everybody gets the fortune, and they get a cookie, and then they read it out loud at the table, right? And now, fortune cookies, when you get a fortune, inside it's usually a one- or two-sentence statement, right? My challenge to you, as you hopefully read Proverbs on your own, and as we study Proverbs, is not to treat Proverbs like a bunch of fortune cookies with little pithy statements that you take, and then you go about your business of the day. Because they're not. Jesus is mentoring his people through the pages of Proverbs. Loved ones, this book is inspired by God himself. And we need to be sure we don't turn the book into some sort of giant fortune cookie. I hope we swim in this book. It is an ocean of riches where God still speaks to his people, showing us how to live, who he is, how much he loves us, and how we ought to behave. And the question is not just, are you going to hear it on Sunday morning? The question is this, will you do it? Do you trust Jesus? I'm not talking about just forgiveness of sin here, even though that's important. I'm talking about trusting him in the way you live. When you're a salesman, and you know you can't get an order in for 2 weeks, but you tell the client it can be in a week. Because you know if you can just kind of get him to go along, you know the order's going to be late, but you know you'll make the sale. Loved ones, it's lying and it's wrong. Do you trust him enough to not do that stuff in your business? Do you trust him to pay all the taxes you owe, using all the advantages available to you and getting all the deductions you can? But do you trust him to render unto Caesar what's due to him? Do you trust him that he will not let your momentary suffering go to waste? One of the things our oldest daughter, Madeline, has is a fear of dogs. She does not like dogs at all. And if we ever come over to one of your houses, the first thing I know she's going to ask when we get in the car, if she doesn't know a couple days before, is, do they have a dog? Do they have a dog? And so we go over that, and Madeline and I have a conversation almost every time. Madeline, I want you to put your eyes on me when we're at someone's house if they have a dog. And the moment you see me scared is the moment you have permission to be scared. And so if we come over to your house and she'll be getting behind me, you will hear me ask her, Madeline, how do I look? She'll say, not scared. Do you need to be scared? No. I want you to trust me more than the gut, feelings, within you. Because I'll kick a dog for tearing up with my daughter. Right? I'm going to do everything in my ability to protect my children. Even if that means buying you a new dog. But I will protect my child. And that's the issue with us and God. Do you trust him? Adam and Eve didn't trust him when they were in the garden and God says there's one rule, you can eat from all the fruit of the trees except one. And they didn't believe God's word and they ate from that one tree. Loved ones, we have got to get in a place where we believe what God says more than what we think, so that even if there is temporary pain, it's okay, because obedience to God is more precious than comfort, because I trust that he knows what is best and I want to live under that completely. Not because I'm earning his forgiveness, but because I want to be conformed to be more like Jesus. I want to live in a different way than the world says because my heart has been made new. Do you trust him? The question that I mentioned at the beginning is this. It's not do I trust him so it'll work out for me, but do I trust him enough so that he'll be glorified? 1 Peter 4, 11 through 12 says this. 12 and 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Do you know every evangelistic book I've read in the last decade doesn't start with that premise? It starts with the premise, get everybody to like you. And yet Peter says, don't be surprised. It'll bring glory to God. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So when you read Proverbs, don't say, I'm going to read this and God's going to fix my stuff. You're going to miss it. You first start with King Jesus because Solomon's no longer around. And you say, I'm going to listen to the voice of Jesus, inspired in all of his word. And even come what may, I will obey him. Because I'm not out for my immediate gain. I'm out for the glory of God. And within the glory of God, ultimately he will make things all right. But not immediately. So the question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him in your marriage, in your finances, in your walk with him? Do you trust him when everyone around you says, you know, it's not that big a deal? The way we talk, the way we live, everybody's got to find their own way. Everybody's got to do their own thing. You know, what's good for you doesn't necessarily mean what's good for me. Bull. What I know about Jesus is that he is good for all. And I trust him because he's the only one who died and came back. So I believe he can make good on his promise. And he says that everyone who will come to him, he will give eternal life. I think we can take that to the bank. Well, with that, let's close. Let me read the question again because I think it's so important for us to think and ponder this week. Do I trust him so it'll work out for me immediately? And a better question might be, will I trust him to live in a way that he will be glorified? That's the important question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of the people this morning. And I thank you for Proverbs 1. And I thank you for what we can learn. And Lord, help us to draw always closer to Christ. And if I have botched this up, messed this up in any way, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work and fix what I've messed up. And Lord, if I have preached this clearly, I pray that our people would go back to the Bible, see what I've said is true. Help us to trust you more. Not so that we get all our things worked out, and not so that everything just gets fixed, but Lord, help us to trust you in a way that you would be glorified, even if it doesn't always work out immediately. Help us to that end. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.